to begin with, I would like to present some word pictures before I open up the scriptures. I'll give the title, and the topic of our thoughts is Before and After. I personally love before and after pictures, don't you? I like to look at pictures of remodeling jobs that it just always fascinates me. Some of you have experiences in remodeling kitchens, and maybe you have taken before and after pictures of your work. The before pictures of some properties or a house or even a room, maybe it can look hopeless, and maybe it can even appear to be a worthless effort. But then someone with a vision comes along, and in their vision, they can see something beautiful. Maybe they can envision it's a worthwhile investment, and that will possibly benefit them financially. And so they begin the work, and maybe much of the old has to be removed before they begin with the new. But after a while, something begins to change, and new things begin to appear. Then, in the course of time, something that is fresh and new begins to unfold. What a contrast is magnified in the before and the after pictures. It all started with a vision, and the end result will prove valuable. Is there a scripture that comes to your mind as these thoughts have been presented? Of course, the one that I want to give is, where there is no vision, we must have a vision in our Christian walk. Do you have a before picture and an after picture of your walk? I do. There are pictures of me when I was not living for the Lord, and it was very apparent. And then there's pictures of me when I have given my heart, my life to the Lord, and there's a change. Well, there's some other literal contrasting changes I want to address or bring to our attention. Restoring something broken, or something like a wrecked car. And those who have that vocation, they know the value of the before and the after. And maybe you have had an accident and taken your vehicle to Morgan's Body Shop or to Wilkins Body Shop, those that were working with vehicles. And when you got it back, did it look different? Afterwards, it looks almost brand new. So one time I ordered online two matching bedside tables. And when they arrived, both of them were broken up. I actually believed that they could not be fixed. And there was an insurance involved in the shipping. And so the company wanted the tables repaired and restored. I took it to a company here in Edmond that did restoration of furniture that was either damaged or broken or old. And I wish you could see the before pictures and then see my bedside tables that are in my bedroom today. I was very impressed that they could be restored. And something that looked impossible, it was possible. It was changed, and they looked almost brand new. I'm thinking about changes in one's appearance. It can also have a before and after impact. It can be flattering sometimes, and then maybe other times not so flattering because of the aging process. I have our wedding pictures in my bedroom, And I've had people look at those pictures and say, is that really you? And yes, that was me. We were once young, and with the years, changes came in our appearance. So there is a contrast in our before and after pictures due to the passing of time. I'm also thinking about weather and how weather can create changes in the landscape. Violent weather of various kinds, we're familiar with it. Tornadoes have created drastic changes in this area. And some of us have been eyewitnesses to those changes, how it was before and how it was after. And the before and the after scenes sometimes have been described as looking like a war zone. Probably the most recent that we're all familiar with is down in Florida, where the hurricane passed through there, and we've seen pictures of the destruction that was left behind. So those examples we have used are all familiar to us, but I would like to turn our attention now to the creation. And this will have to be in the pictures of our mind, for there was no one that could take pictures then. But the scripture says, and I'm using various verses in the first chapter, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Lent. And God said, Lent. Over and over, he repeated it. And something happened as he said, Lent. Let this happen. Let this change come. And then we go on down, and it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So the before was described in this scripture as being nothing, as having no form, and it was void and dark. So that was the before picture, before God spoke. And now you and I today are able to behold the after. Every day of our lives, when we awaken in the morning and we see the sun come up, we see the result of what God said. Let there be light, and there was light. God was and is the master builder. He's the creator, the author, and the finisher. God is also a master potter. He's the shaper and the fashioner. He takes lives that have been broken and lives that seem hopeless, and he changes, and he takes that which is old, and all things become new. Do you think of the scripture that goes with that? I'm going to quote it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that what God does with our lives? Is that what he's done with your life? When you found yourself in Christ, were you a changed creature? Yes. We all became new and different because of Christ. Thank the Lord. Now I want to turn our attention a little bit towards Jeremiah as a man that was changed, and he was used of God. And so I'm going to read the verses out of the first chapter, verses 4 through 10, that we can get a little picture of what God wanted to do with a man. God is wanting to work with each of us. He wants to work with us after we are a new creature to become a vessel that he can use in his kingdom as he did Jeremiah. So it says that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Did you know that God knew you before you were formed? He knew me. And he had a plan. And he has a plan today that when we allow ourselves, he can make us into something useful. And it goes on and it says, before thou camest forth, I sanctified thee. This is not the word that you and I use of sanctification. In a way, yes. But the reference on it says, set apart. I set thee apart. Before you were born, I knew all about you. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto thee, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And this is what I want you to do. You've got a job. I want you to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down. Doesn't look like a very good job, does it? But he has a way to use Jeremiah just the way that was needed. But he had two more things. He said, I want you to build and I want you to plant. It's not all destruction. There's some things that we can do for the Lord and in his kingdom as we follow him and obey him and yield ourselves to him. There will be some building and there will be some planting. But I want to say this about Jeremiah. Even though we look at this and we say, oh, this was the master builder. This was the master potter, the shaper and the fashioner that wants to take this vessel to be what? The mouth, to be a mouth for God, to do a work among the nations of that time, to do this work in spite of how hard it is, and to do the work that is pleasant, maybe, to build and to plant. But the history of Jeremiah was not a pretty picture. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. In the reference that I read on him in my little Bible, it said that he was a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. Jeremiah was despised and he was persecuted by his own countrymen. And yet, through his willingness to surrender, and through his ordained message as the mouth of God, he faithfully declared God's will. This is what God is calling for and wanting each of our lives to be in his kingdom now. So I'm going to read another scripture in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18, I'm going to look at verses 1, 2, and 5 and 6, and I'm paraphrasing some of this because I want it to be intended for us. It said, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. Then the word of the Lord said, can I not do with you as this potter? Behold, As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. I know that we've all quoted it and believed it, and we say it to one another. We say God is in control, and we say things like, nothing can touch you. It's a song, except it passed through his hand. Well, I'm going to say it this way. Nothing can come to us except it pass through the potter's hands. He's wanting to work on each of our vessels that we may be used in his kingdom. So I'm going to turn now to Psalms 119 and 67. And that's a familiar scripture to us. And we're changing our thought just a little bit. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. If any of you got that testimony in your past, in your before picture? I do. Before he came, before he reached out, before he called, I was going my own way. I cannot imagine all of the destruction that would be in my life today had I not yielded that night to the Spirit of the Lord calling me. But it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now, afterwards, now have I kept thy word. God uses affliction. He uses affliction in forming vessels, just like the potter. Vessels that he can use in his kingdom. Affliction is used to do a work that is necessary to carry out God's will in each of our lives. And we're going to say what the word affliction represents, what it means. And it all sounds so negative. But affliction means pain and suffering and distress. So when you come into your places of suffering and distress, it's how we take it. Our flesh wants to draw back. It's as natural for our flesh to want to draw back and to desire another way. I would like for each of us to consider your prayers. How do you pray? How do you pray when you have pain and distress and suffering? Oh God, touch me right now. Take this away. Would it not be better if we were praying, Lord, give me grace to bear this? I want to say that there's been many times we've prayed, Lord, take it away. And then there's other times we have to pray, Lord, give me grace to bear this. Affliction also means calamity, and hardship, adversity, and difficulty. And it represents everything that you and I call tests and trials and dark places and temptations. All of this is the vocabulary of the people of God. We're all familiar with it. We've all used those words in our testimonies. Many times I will give a testimony from an old time, from way in the past, and I may not be able to even name out what it was, what hard place was, but I remembered the battle and I remembered the victory. And I would start out and say, one time I was in a real hard place. And then we begin to tell what the Lord has done and how he took us in his hands as the potter. And he begins to mold and shape us, and he begins to change us from who we were. Even prior to going into the trial, he is always forming and changing us and preparing us. And then we'll say, but he brought me out into a wealthy place. That's our testimonies. And we relate to the vocabulary. All of us do. There is a scripture that says, for thou shalt eat the bread of affliction, for thou comest forth of, and I didn't finish that, because you can finish that sentence, not from the scripture, but from your own life, from your before and your after. Before, he's feeding us the bread of affliction. And then he says, and thou comest forth out of. And I put the ending on that. And you put the ending on that. And then there's a scripture in Psalms 34 and 19. And it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You mustn't expect anything else. Oh, but that sounds so negative. That sounds hopeless. I want to tell you, God's working on each one of us, that we come to the place that we can be submissive to what he orders in our life. And it's not easy. And it takes time. And it takes battles of the mind. I was listening with Gertrude to the message of Brother Austis on everything works together for good. I testified a little bit about it Wednesday night. And in his message, he told of different ones who were afflicted and were joyful in their affliction. That didn't sound very easy to me. And it actually didn't even sound encouraging, because I knew the battles I have had in the last 5 months. And then Gertrude spoke up, and she spoke about, well, Brother Austis spoke about Brother, oh, what's the brother that he was afflicted? What? Naylor, C.W. Naylor. And he was afflicted many years and on his back. And Gertrude said it took him many years to be submissive to his affliction. And then she told me about Sister Nelda, and we've heard a lot of good testimonies about Sister Nelda's victories. She had great victories. But Sister Nelda told Gertrude it took her 10 years to submit to that affliction in her body. And then she had victory the rest of her life. And I'm not saying that you and I have to take a long time to be submissive. The Lord knows he's working with each one of us. He knows what he's doing to break our will, you might say, bring us to a place. But you know, the Lord has a plan for each of our lives. So sometimes we may be chosen in the furnace of affliction. I'm going to go now to 1 Peter 5 and 10. It says, but the God of all grace, you know, we don't want to leave a negative taste in our mouth when we talk about bread of affliction, furnace of affliction. We don't want to leave each one of us without hope. But what it says here, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After, there's a before and after. The before may entail the suffering and the trial and the test and the consecration. It's all part of it. But afterwards, after ye have suffered for a while, something happens first. The suffering, the trial, the test. Oh, the tears. After ye have suffered a while, then after that, he will make you perfect. He'll establish and strengthen and settle you. That's the wealthy place that he wants to bring us out. That's the positive place. Thank the Lord. So if you're going through any trials or tests right now, tests of afflictions, look for the wealthy place. For after a while, something else will happen. So I'm going to go now to the 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 21. And it says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some of these vessels, I added that part, is to honor. And some of these vessels are to dishonor. I want to focus on the honor. And it says, if a man purge himself of these, and in parentheses is the answer. And I had to put it in there to understand it myself. Things of dishonor. Things where my flesh draws back, or my flesh doesn't use wisdom. Anything that would bring dishonor. It says, I need to purge myself of those things. And what will happen afterwards? Afterwards, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart, and meet for the master's use in his kingdom, and prepared unto every good work. I believe that every one of us here today is desiring to do a good work, but it'll have to come through a vessel that is unto honor, a vessel that has been subject to the will of God, to the furnace of affliction. So the vessels that are unto honor and that are set apart and meet for the master's use, they will have a before experience. But the Lord wants to bring each one of us into the afterward place. After these things happen, then I will be in a place that I can be a vessel unto honor. You know, there's been a lot of things said in messages that we hear online, in this congregation, wherever we've heard messages, and they all will sort of have the same connotation of trouble and sorrow and affliction. And I considered the Old and the New Testaments when I thought of that. I thought about mainly the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land. And in all of that, there were many trying places. And the word of the Lord says this. He said it. He said concerning the children of Israel, he said, in those places where I'm trying you and you're testing, he said, there, in that place, I added that part, there, in that place, he proved them to see if they would hearken or no. Don't you know our testing places is really proving grounds? He's wanting to see, are you going to yield or are you going to cave in? I want to tell you, the flesh would like to cave in. But the Spirit of the Lord has a way of coming at the right moment when you think you can't bear it any longer, and He will uphold. So I want to end with the scripture in Psalms 139 and 23. And I believe the Lord wants this to be each of our prayers. I've prayed it many times. And I believe that the Lord desires that His people will make this their prayer also. And it says, search me. And it says, know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. Don't you know God knows our thoughts anyway? And that when we give Him permission to search us and to know us and to try us, we may not know what we're asking for, but to draw back from it, it might not be the perfect work that He wants to work in us. This is another verse, but I'm adding it in here. I'm mixing it. It says, prove me now. Prove me. Actually, God said to you and me, prove me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and give you a blessing. But don't you know that He wants us to say the same thing? Give Him permission to prove us so we can add to our prayer. It's not all together in this passage, but we can use it. Prove me now and see if there is any wicked way in me. You know, that word wicked way doesn't really mean evil and sinful. That's not what it's talking about. It says, see if there is any way of pain in me. Something that I may cause pain in somebody else. Don't you know the Lord wants to be that potter? I've told this before and I'm going to end with it. When I was in school, worked with pottery, clay, I guess. And then one day I was in a place and there was an actual lady that was a potter working with clay on a wheel, forming her vessel. And I noticed how that she kept her hands on the sides as it spun around, and constantly she had her hands wet and moist, and the clay was very pliable in her hands, and she was constantly as though she were feeling for something. And so I had an opportunity to talk to her afterwards, and I asked her why she did that. And she told me that if there is the smallest pebble left in that clay, and she doesn't find it before she puts it under fire, the vessel will explode. And so it is with us. What the Lord is doing in our lives of shaping and molding us, He's wanting to remove those little things that could be a pain to somebody else. Because we're going to be put under fire. We're going to be in the heated furnace. And we will not come out whole. We will explode. So that's our little thought this afternoon. And yes, I'm still preaching to myself. So I ask that you pray that I will live to what I am preaching. Amen.